If you have a Bible, it might help you to have it open at that passage which we read together this morning from Luke chapter 19. For those of you who are visiting us, again, I want to welcome you. It's good particularly to have Beth and Gareth's family with us today. But as a church, we have been looking at the book of Luke and of Acts. Both books were written by the same man, Luke, the adopter. We've been looking at these in the early part of this year, and we've been looking at them under the heading, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared, because that is what God wanted John the Baptist to do, to prepare people for the coming of the Lord Jesus. We started at the beginning of each of these books, and we haven't got very far through them, but this morning, because it's what we call Palm Sunday, I want to fast forward, or perhaps using more modern jargon, I want to use the Bible like an iPlayer, because this has all happened, but we're going to go back and we're going to look at what happened almost 2,000 years ago on that first Palm Sunday. And we're going to do this in the light of Caleb's dedication and also the events of that first Palm Sunday. If you've got your Bible there, just looking at chapter 19, you'll see that it's split up into five separate stories. Verses 1 to 10, you've got the story of Zacchaeus. And then in verses 11 to 27, Jesus tells a story, a parable. We're told in Sunday school a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that we've got this story. Then we come then to the events of Palm Sunday and the passage that I read to us, Jesus coming into Jerusalem. But then there's a short section in verses 41 to 44 where we have quite an emotional picture. Jesus is looking over the city of Jerusalem and he begins to cry. He weeps because this city has not responded to his teaching. And there's very much a change of mood then in the last story of this chapter, verses 45 to 48, where Jesus goes into the temple and he drives out people who have allowed commerce and business to become more important than the true worship of God. Well, this morning, God willing, I want to look at these first four stories, or the first four scenes, bearing in mind the fact that we as a church have made a commitment to pray for Caleb. Gareth and Beth have made their commitment to teach him the things of God. And as I was thinking about this morning, I was thinking of children, and many of us have played as children, and probably as parents, as grandparents, we've played hide and seek, haven't we? And somebody closes their eyes, everybody goes off, the person closing their eyes counts to 10, 20, whatever it is, and then they shout, "Coming, ready or not?" And in a way, that's what I want to speak about this morning. Coming, ready or not? Because the Lord Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem, whether the people were ready, and he's going to come again. The Bible tells us that there is going to come a day when Jesus will return into this world. I want to make something clear about what has happened this morning. Some people see what we did with Caleb this morning as a dry christening. It's not. We don't pretend that Caleb has become a Christian this morning as a result of what has happened to him. No human being can make another human being a Christian. That is the work of God. It is the work of God alone as he changes our hearts and our spirits and helps us to believe, helps us to repent and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can take steps to prepare and to help people to understand the things of God. And that's what we see here in these stories this morning. God taking steps in order to prepare his people for the greatest event in history. For 33 years, Jesus has lived on earth. For the majority of those 33 years, just under 30, he has lived in virtual obscurity. We know a little bit about his birth. We know about him when he was about 12, and then when he was about 30, he began to preach. And we have more detail of those last 3 years of his life. And here he is in the last week of his life before he dies on the cross. He's a man with a purpose. Look at verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through. I'm not stopping. I'm on my way. I'm on a journey. And similarly, we read in verse 28, and when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. He knows where he's going. But even in his focus, he is never too busy. He has time for people. So let's look at these first four stories in this chapter this morning. And I want to speak to you about why Jesus came and why he comes today by his Spirit. Jesus came because he cares. That's the first thing that comes out of this chapter. We have the story of Zacchaeus. Again, this is Sunday school material. All of us who went to Sunday school as children will have been told the story of Zacchaeus. Many of us will have learnt a little song that goes along with it. But look at the end of the story in verse 10, because it tells us why this story was included in the Bible. It tells us something about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. At such a busy time in his life, it would have been easy for Jesus to say, I haven't got time for tax collectors. I haven't got time for people who have lived cheating lives, people who have been so self-centered that they've got no friends, and when they are in a crowd, they're short and can't get through. I've got to be on my way. No, that isn't what we see in this story. The crowd rejects Zacchaeus, and it might be that you feel like that this morning. People reject you, don't like him, don't like her, different from me, therefore I'll keep them at arm's length. That's how Zacchaeus felt. But Jesus cares. And we read in verse 5 that Zacchaeus had gone up into a tree so that he could get a good view of Jesus. But in verse 5, Jesus came to the place. He looked up and he said to Zacchaeus, or said to him, Zacchaeus, come down. Jesus could have walked through that village with no thought about Zacchaeus, but he didn't. He came, he stopped, he addressed him. He singled him out in the crowd. And often God does that for us. In the busyness, he says, are you listening? I want to speak to you. And in effect, what Jesus did here in this story illustrates what he is still doing today. Jesus came to earth to seek and to save the lost. Jesus has opened churches the length and breadth of this land, across the world. Many of the churches in our country today are closing, but many are still open. And there are still people preaching the Bible because Jesus is taking time and he is saying, I care. I am interested in you. Jesus came to earth in order that people might know that he cares. Listen carefully to what I say and listen carefully to what this verse says. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Caleb is a new baby. He didn't come from somewhere else into this world. He was conceived, he was given life, and he grew and was given birth. But we're told here, the Son of Man, Jesus, came. We think of Jesus coming into this world in Bethlehem when he was born to Mary. And that's right. But Jesus had an existence before he was the son of Mary. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus, as he is called here, was the Son of Man. He existed prehistory, pre-creation, and he came. God is so interested in humanity. God is so concerned for the world that he created, that he came. He came into this world to show that he cares. The church in every generation has the same responsibility to tell people that Jesus cares. One of the great preachers in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, wrote to one of his trainees and he said this, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Exactly the same thing that Jesus says here. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Friends, never think of religion. Whenever I use the term religion, I mean genuine Christianity. Never think of genuine Christianity as something that is a spoil sport, something that tries to make us less than human. It doesn't. Jesus came in order to save us. Jesus came in order that we might become exactly what he made us to be, his children in relationship with him. Jesus came because he cares. But when we move on to this second story, now, I didn't read this morning. It's entitled The Parable of the Ten Minas. In older translations, it would have been translated Parable of the Pounds, something like that, or the Talents. But the first story tells us about a God who cares. This story tells us about a God who will settle accounts. Because the gist of this story is that there was a man who was going away. And he called his servants and he said, look, while I'm away, I want you to take part of my wealth and I want you to use it. Use it in a good way. And so he goes off and then he comes back and he calls each of them that he's given money. And he says to them, well, what have you done with what I gave you? Well, in verse 16, the first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 more. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little. In verse 18, the second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. What is the point here? Well, Jesus is saying that while he came because he cares, he also comes and he will settle accounts with us. Now, he isn't interested in money. That's just a story. But what he is interested in is that each of us has been given life. Each of us has been given opportunity to live for God or to live for ourselves. But there is going to come a day when each of us will be called before God, and God will say to us, "What did you do with your life?" Those of us who are older, we can look back and we can say, "Well, I wish I'd done this, I wish I'd done that." Those of us who are younger, children, God has given you a life. How are you going to use your life? Because God will call each of us one day and say, "What did you do with the opportunities that I gave to you?" And this story tells us that God will call us before him that he might know what we have gained by doing business, that he might know what we have done with our lives, the lives that he has given to us. Now, let's put these two stories together. The first story tells us about a God of love, a God who cares. And people say, "Oh, I love that God. God is love. And therefore, because he's a God of love, he will do everything that is kind and gentle." And we want to say, he will never judge anyone. But this second story says to us that our God is holy. Our God has set certain standards. And when we fail to reach those standards, that we will be called to account. Jesus came because he cares. God will settle accounts with every human being. But then we come to the third story that we read this morning about Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And here we have a picture of a God who makes peace. A God who draws near to us, because that is exactly the same thing that we have in this story. You look at verse 37. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven." Friends, the whole purpose of Jesus coming into the world is that human beings might have peace with God. He's just told this story, that if we don't live according to God's principles, then God will be a judge. Not a harsh judge, not an unjust judge, not a ruthless judge, but a God of love, a judge of mercy, a judge who is just in all things. But if we have failed to love the Lord, if we have failed to trust the God who came into this world to save us, if we fail to believe that when Jesus died on the cross, he was paying the price for the sins of everyone who will believe in him, if we have not trusted him, then God will be just, and we will miss out on that peace. Peace in heaven. When God created this world, there was wonderful peace. Human beings could come into the presence of God and could talk with him. But our forefathers chose to disobey God, and a division came. And we could not draw near to God. But we are being told here that it is possible for that division to be healed, for there to be peace in heaven. How? Well, those disciples went on and they said, "Glory in the highest." When peace is made with God, there is joy, there is glory in heaven. A few chapters earlier in Luke 15, Jesus told another three stories. And in those stories he said this, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." What's that about? How does that fit in with this story? Well, let me explain the story. It's a religious festival. Hundreds, if not thousands of people have been making their way to Jerusalem. The town becomes overcrowded, so full that they have to go out onto the mountains and set up tents and camp around the city. As these pilgrims have been making their way to Jerusalem, so they've been singing psalms and they have been preparing. Jesus comes into this festival. He comes into this pilgrimage. And people realize that he's there. Now, if you know the story of Jesus, you will know that during his ministry, there were times when he was very popular. There were times when he was very unpopular. This was a time when he was very popular. Why? Because the previous week, he had raised a man from the dead. Not somebody who had suddenly collapsed and they did resuscitation on him and he leapt up. No. A man who had been dead 4 days, and his sister, who was pretty candid, said, "Lord, if you open the grave now, there's going to be a stench." And pretty impressive, isn't it? In a subtropical climate where people have to bury quickly, to actually go to a grave and 4 days later raise a man to life. Jesus did it. And that was just a week prior to this. So there were people and they were wanting to see this man who could raise the dead after 4 days. And they come and they see him. And as Ian was explaining to the children, they cut branches down from the palm trees, they throw their clothes on the road. And Jesus rides in. Now, they want him to be king, some of them. But he doesn't come in as a political king or as a military king. He comes in as a humble servant, riding on a beast of burden, an animal that is humble. But friends, don't lose the point here. When David made his son Solomon king after him, he didn't put him on a great white stallion. No, he put him on a donkey, a simple animal. And Jesus is doing exactly the same thing. He says, "I'm king, but I'm not king of a military power. I'm not king of a political arena. I am king who is a servant. I am a king who has come to make peace. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest." When Jesus was born, the angels on that occasion said, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Friends, it is possible to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's possible at the end of our lives, in the middle of our lives, at the beginning of our lives, to say, "Lord, I have failed. I know I have not lived the way I should have lived. I ask you to forgive me through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ." Because a week later, Jesus was nailed to a cross, not because he had done anything wrong himself, but because he was willing to take the punishment that other people deserved. He was willing to die in their place, to make peace between God and every person who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to look at the fourth story. God willing, we'll look at the fifth story this evening. And I want to show you a God who weeps. Verses 41 to 44 show us Jesus continuing his journey. We read in verse 41, "And when he drew near and saw the cities," we're coming down the Mount of Olives, and probably he comes to a point where he gets a good view over the city. And we are told he wept. Why did he weep? Why did he cry? Verse 42. "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." What is he saying? He's saying, for 3 years I have preached. For 3 years I have worked miracles. For 3 years I have shown you that you need to get right with God. And I came that you might know peace with God. But the time's gone. It's too late. I know that within a week I will be nailed to a cross. Jesus also knew that within a generation, this city that he was looking at would be destroyed. And people would no longer have the opportunity to call upon God in the way that they had done in the past. A man once said, "Those who don't know history are destined to repeat it." Why do I say that? Because history has repeated itself time and time and time again. These people saw Jesus. These people heard Jesus. These people could have touched Jesus. But what did they do? They turned away. "Not yet. No, we don't want your form of religion. No, we don't want to put our trust in you. Yes, we want to see people raised from the dead. We want to see thousands fed. But we don't want to repent. We don't want to say sorry." As I say, this has been repeated time after time. Just over 100 years ago, this area of South Wales and further west was awash with revival. Chapels were full. Crime was low. Families were close, albeit poor. And there was peace. But there began a gradual erosion as other things began to become more important than God, as the Bible was ignored. Chapels were replaced by stadiums, so that we get situations like last weekend. They said 76,000 people in the Millennium Stadium to watch the match. I'll be honest, I watched it on TV. But when was the last time 76,000 people gathered in this country to worship God? What did they gather for? To see between 30 and 40 men, only 30 of them on the field at a time, but chasing an oval ball, knocking lumps out of each other. Oh, it's so wonderful. But friends, contrast what was happening 100 years ago with what is happening today. A country of economic chaos, of social chaos, of rising crime, of anything but peace. Why? Because we have taken our eyes off the God who came to seek and to save what was lost. We abdicate personal responsibility and blame our circumstances. We elevate personal prestige over the worship of the one true God. And we pretend that we have no idea that there is a God. Friends, as I said earlier, this service did not make Caleb a Christian. But those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ showed that we care, because we have said that we will pray for him, that he would come to know the God who came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus wept because people understood, but they did not believe. I'm sure this morning no one has had difficulty in understanding the words that I have used. They're words from the Bible. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. We can be saved as we trust him, as we confess our needs. Our prayer as members of this church is that each of us in this building this morning might know the peace that Christ alone is able to give. Amen.